I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you that we could read it together. Thank you again for its power, even to discern our thoughts and intents this morning. Pray you bless and touch our worship today. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. You may be seated and open your Bibles to two places today. Romans chapter 11, continuing on in a series that I started for three chapters of Romans 9, 10, and 11. And if you were, turn back to Genesis and chapter 12 as well. Genesis and chapter 12. Let's start there, Genesis and chapter 12. And let me just read a couple verses out of Genesis chapter 12, starting there in verse 7. So as we're here in Memorial Day, again, we are, Israel is at war still, and will probably continue, looks like, through October 7th. But it's going to continue without the help of the United States of America. Our president, Joe Biden, is pressuring Netanyahu to have a ceasefire and to stop killing Hamas. And he is also withholding intelligence, and he's not giving them intelligence on, now Israel has a tremendous intelligence agency, but the United States has some tremendous resources, satellite resources to, and telephone resources to, again, learn some things and insights. And right now we are withholding that from Israel, trying to blackmail them into stopping their war against terrorism. And so we're in a plight in America, and I don't know how much you follow this. I follow this only till I get all distressed and quit being ex-military again. Makes me probably more aware of Marxist activities in our own government than many are. But we are in a terrible plight. And so I wanted to, again, just put an emphasis as we're looking at Romans chapter 11, what a tremendous chapter we want to look at here today. And as we do that, let's go ahead and begin here in some of the promises given to Israel. And so we're in Genesis and chapter 12, and I ran out of batteries. No, I got one bar left. Okay. So Genesis and chapter 12, look with me, starting there at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence into a mountain in the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going still on to the north. And so notice again that God here again had his hand on Abraham. Look what he said back in verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so notice again that there is a blessing for those that would bless Israel. There is a curse for those that would turn their backs on Israel. And so we point that out. There, turn with me one more. Let's look at Psalms. We're just in Psalms 119. Let's jump over to Psalms 122. And notice again another Psalm. It moved again. It's not there anymore. Okay, Yeah, that's what it is. Psalms 122, I'm sorry. Psalms 122, this is a closing of one of the ascension psalms here, and that they would chant as they would go into Jerusalem. The priests every day, again, had these 13 steps that they would go up into the temple, and they would stop on every step and recite one of these psalms. And notice Psalms 122 says this in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. And then our text today is in Romans and chapter 11. Very powerful chapter that I would point out to us here today. Romans chapter 11. The Bible says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith to Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, and it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Jump down with me to verse 25 and follow again his argument. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, or ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity, its promise. Thank you for the promises that you gave to your chosen people, the elect nation of Israel. And thank you again for the assurances that you'll not set aside the covenant that you made with Israel. And I pray again, Father, as we would consider these things today, that you give us the wisdom needed to rightly divide the word of truth. And Father, to understand again the salvation of your people Israel. We're living in a day and age when all the nations of Europe have factions that are turning against Israel, even our own nation and our own government leaders right now are turning against your people Israel. So I pray, even on this Memorial Day, Father, that there'd be an awakening in this nation and its founding and its roots, that we could again, Father, be cognizant that we have a Creator and that He has laid down the moral law that we must follow. And And Father, that you'd again bless a nation that honors you. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for your touch now on your word and our hearts, even as we'd step into a Memorial Day weekend and again step in to a new week. You begin to say the praise in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. In the past couple weeks, again, I've already covered much of the dilemma that we are in the church. But let me rehearse one more time again. Just to keep it in our mind. Sometimes it helps to get a big picture. And I'm not saying this to run down religions. I'm not saying this to run down friends that you may have that be in another religion, another denomination, under another teaching. But again, that we could be warned again that the devil is a sly old fox. I'd like to lock him up and put him in the box, is the old box or bus song that we used to sing. And so, again, to understand that there's things going on in this world that we can only comprehend with our Bibles open. And here, again, we've looked at this scenario that God has not set aside his people Israel. They are his chosen nation. They are his chosen people. And this church right here is one of the very few who hold to that teaching. Independent Fundamental Baptist churches holding up a King James Bible predominantly understand enough Bible to say, hey, Israel is God's chosen people. And when the time of the Gentiles has come to an end, even as we read here, God will save his people Israel. That's what Revelation 19 is all about. That's what the Battle of Armageddon that we've taught here in October continuously for my 26 years here, coming on 27 this year. We'll do it again to have a hunt for the last October when we look at the prophecy of the end times to understand that God is going to step in and save Israel from every nation of the world that has turned against them. It distresses me again. As I said, as a retired military guy, it distresses me greatly that our own nation is now turning against Israel. And as we're doing that, we're going to see again that we sing the song, God Bless America. I wanted to get it today. It wasn't in our book again. Listen, God cannot bless a country that turns against his nation Israel very clearly. It's dictated in Scripture. And so we have to, a couple things we need for God to bless America. One of them is that we have a country that acknowledges that he is our creator. I cut a bunch of things out of Facebook at the wee hours of the morning. One of them, this is from Lee Pickett. Killed for translating the Bible, William Tyndale, and I put a quote on there of Wycliffe's a Bible translation. I'll post that in the back. You can look at that. Here's another one that says from Dr. William Grady, don't mess with Israel. And it shows the hand of God coming down through a cloud and touching a helicopter. Anybody know why that's significant? Not much of people watching the news anyway. The second in charge of Iran was killed in a helicopter crash, and they don't know why it happened or how. And then the third says this. This is from Pastor Richard LaRocque. All you do is read the first four chapters of the Bible, and you find out, one, evolution is a lie. Two, there are only two genders. Three, marriage is between man and woman. Four, feminism is a lie. Five, all religious roads don't lead to God. And so again, as we consider the Bible and our own nation and it's turning against God, I just want to point out that again, in about 200 AD, think about that again, it's about 100 AD, there was a fellow from Alexander, Egypt, that watched the total annihilation of Israel. When Rome overthrew the temple in Israel and destroyed Israel and killed every Jew that was in Judah. They held out again so they could go to the top of Masada until the last thousand that they hadn't got to yet, and sent a whole Roman legion down there in order to kill the last thousand Jews that existed to their knowledge in the world. Again, understand the hatred that Satan has for Jews, again, because they delivered the Messiah. And thereafter, the delivery of Christ, you find again, Satan's taken a new tack, even as it says in Revelation, he will again in the last days. And so here we are in the last days. But let's go back to that 200 AD period and the teachers in Alexandria, Egypt, Origen, if you've heard of him, the father of the Roman Catholic Church, it's called, and Origen took the Bible and he went through the whole Bible. He made a hexapala, he's famous for that, and he developed Bible criticism where you look at the Bible as if it does not say what it says. Instead, you put an allegorical meaning onto it. And Origen, again, who's a hero to some people, he took and went through the whole Bible, and every time there was a promise made to Israel, he took it out because Israel's destroyed, and he wanted to help God out and fix God's Bible. And so he took Israel out of all those promises and put in a Catholic church. And so they've actually got psalms where they've taken a whole psalm and taken out the Messiah and put in Virgin Mary. They've got repeatedly, again, through Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, the Latin Vulgate, and their Bible, they have gone through and taken out Israel and put in a Catholic church. And so that's the foundings of the Catholic Church. 100 years later, when somebody the Great converted to Christianity, I got stuck with Charlemagne, that ain't him.
Alexander?
No, there's too many greats, I guess, or not. Anyway, he converted to Christianity and said, okay, from now on, Rome is going to be a Christian empire. And he forced all of the soldiers to become Christian.
Constantine,
thank you. It's a wonderful thing to grow old and still be alive again, but we're losing brain cells pretty quick. And so Constantine went through and he mandated Christianity upon the Roman Empire, and thus was the birth of the Roman Catholic Church. And they, again, in their teachings, have eliminated Israel. And here's what they said. God has rejected. What did our verse say there in Romans 11? Let me look at it again one more time here. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Now, that was in the Bible when the Roman Catholic Church cast away Israel and said God is all done with them. And so here's their logic. Here's their thinking. Outside of the Bible, they come up with a logic that said the Jews killed Christ. Therefore, God rejects Judaism, and the church of the Old Testament is now the church of a New Testament, the Roman Catholic Church. I've heard Baptists arguing about when did the church begin all my life again? And I never saw the point of the argument. I never, and neither did they. Most of people who argue when the Baptist church began or when the Church of Christ began, they don't understand that the Catholicism made it begin in Genesis. And again, they say that there was a church of the Old Testament. Some of the hymns that we sing still speak of the church of the Old Testament. And you got to be careful again that Israel was not a church. And the difference is in the word. Israel was a synagogue. And that was a gathering together, where the church is a ecclesia, that is a separation and a gathering together. And you got to catch that difference. And so anyway, throughout Israel, they changed God's word and called it Bible criticism, and they added the church to all the promises given. And they taught that for 1,000 years before the Protestants said, hey, we believe that you're saved by faith and you don't need sacraments and you don't need, again, permission of the Pope in order to be Christian. And so, again, they broke off and became the Protestant Reformation. Listen, pay attention here. What did they bring with them? They brought a hatred for the Jews. They brought a misunderstanding that God hath cast off his people, Israel. And as much as Martin Luther said we need to read the Bible literally, he read it maybe until he got to Romans 9, 10, and 11, and then he stopped. And so again, understand that Protestant religions for years have still cast off the Jews and said, hey, there's a Catholic church that takes all the promises that God gave to Israel. And that doesn't fit with my Bible. That doesn't fit with your Bible. And so again, in 1948, England gave Israel over to be their own nation, and then a bunch of the religion said, wait a minute, we've always been taught that God threw out Israel and that they're no more and they'll never be a nation again. And when that happened, again, there was a great reformation of thinking. But again, the Protestant churches in general did not leave the old teaching, replacement theology and covenant theology, where they believe, again, that they are the new church. And again, they're going to usher in the kingdom age. And so when we look at that, again, notice the contrast that fits in two areas of this chapter. First off, hath God cast away his people? No, he has not. And Paul is pretty emphatic there. So again, understand that Israel is God's chosen people. If we were to take a survey of that through churches in America, you'd find that there's a precious few that really believe that nor understand that. If you take a survey through the churches about the end times and the coming of a seven-year tribulation, again, the Catholic Church taught that we are in the tribulation right now. And Satan is bound to us, just as it would be for that thousand-year period. And listen, that teaching came right into all Protestant churches, and they carried with them for the past couple hundred years. And still, if you have friends, neighbors, that are going to a Protestant church, understand that they've got almost no teaching whatsoever about the end times. Because that idea that God's all through with Israel does not fit with the teachings of the end time in the Bible. I've already covered the fact that Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 are three dispensations. That's under the dispensation of law in Romans chapter 9, where God has Israel as his chosen people. They were chosen to bring the Messiah into the world. They were chosen to give us the holy ordinances of God. And they were chosen to teach the world that the Lord our God, he is one God. And so they were chosen for that service. They were elect. They were predestined for all of that in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is wrestling with the question, so if they are the elect of God, how come they aren't the elect in this church age that we're in? How come they aren't the elect in the grace? And so chapter 10 is dealing with, again, how one is elect in the church age that we live in. And that's why we quote Romans 10, 9 and 10. For that thou shalt believe in thine heart that God, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how we become elect today. And notice even in our reading here today in chapter 11, it speaks in verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There he's separating the two elections. Elect Israel, and now elect in grace. And how do you get elected grace? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Whosoever is involved in that election. And boy, never forget that. And so here we are now dealing with Israel. And notice again, the other big thing that's missed is in verse 25 that I read. And let's look at it again. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. A mystery is something that was hidden before but has now come to revelation. Schofield lists a whole slew of mysteries. There's a mystery of iniquity. There's a mystery of the church. And so you can go through and look at the mysteries, and Paul here is declaring, hey, I've got the revelation. The mysteries of the dispensations. Paul declares them in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, declaring again that there is a dispensation of grace, and there is a dispensation yet to come. And so in order to have a good handle and rightly divide the word of truth, you got to understand the dispensations and understand this much here this morning is that, hey, this dispensation we're in, it's going to come to a close. And just like that, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a trumpet sound and we're going to be gone. We dealt in the Sunday school lesson, last week maybe it was, that again, the restrainer of sin is removed. And who's the restrainer of sin? It's not angels. It is the Holy Spirit of God. And where is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in this world? Suppose he's dwelling in Washington, D.C., in the leadership. No. Where's he dwelling? In the Old Testament, God built a temple for the people. In the New Testament, God builds a people for his temple. And if there's a Shekinah glory of God that's going to show up this week, it's going to show up in the life of a Christian. Because a Christian is where the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. And again, we're told not to go out into the world and be witnesses because, again, it's your presence. And sometimes the world hates that. Sometimes the world rebels against your presence. Sometimes it threatens you because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. But again, that's the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who brings conviction on other people. And we are a vessel, a chosen vessel. I wish I heard the rest of those messages that Brother Hartman was preaching up at Seneca Falls. That, about being a vessel, and that's what we are, so that we could again be his witnesses. And so the Holy Spirit of God, Bible says, is going to be pulled out when he pulls his believers out, his church out. And so that's not a Catholic church, universal church. That's all the saved believers. And so some language we've got to be careful of in this day and age. But again, understand that when that happens, then the devil is free to exercise Revelation chapter 6 and to again have the seals begin to be open to reveal again the abomination of desolation that's going to be set up. And so understand that Protestant church teaches, Protestant theology, Protestant end time books, they have nothing to say about that because they have no dispensations. They do not believe in this ending of a church dispensation. They're still hanging on to the old teaching that the Catholics are going to usher in the kingdom of God and just hand it over to Christ when he returns. And so the error of teachings is overwhelming when we look, again, even at your neighbors, those that even profess salvation, but they're in a Protestant church that has been teaching them wrong for 1,000 years. Again, understand here that the Bible is clear that there is coming a 7-year tribulation, and that's not going to happen until the church is removed. So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone. There's going to be a 7-year tribulation period where Satan, again, has a freedom. In the middle of, dead center middle of that, as is announced in the dead center middle of the revelation of Jesus Christ, by verse count, dead center middle verse, talks about Satan getting kicked out of heaven, and now he's on earth. And again, the last 3.5 years is when the abomination of desolation is set up. And we see, again, things unfold in this world that's unbelievable. And for all that God does and throws at this world, the wrath that he pours out in 7 vials of the wrath of God are recorded in Revelation 16. Again, understand that the world shakes their fist at God. It's hard for us to comprehend what's going on. It's hard for me to comprehend what's going on in Washington. It's hard to consider that they prefer Everything that would destroy a Christian home, everything that would destroy Christian marriage is being pumped out of Washington and they're trying to distribute it through the whole world. And so again, it's hard to comprehend that, but again, to see the heart of man is desperately wicked. And to understand, again, that in the end times, just before the judge comes, just before the great battle of Armageddon, we need to understand some things. I love Dr. Grady. I love his book that he just put out about perilous times. And he said this, that before that moment in the twinkling of an eye, before that sound of the trumpet, comes perilous times. So the rapture of the church is post-perilous times. When you look in your Bible and you read the perilous times that's given by Paul to the Apostle Timothy, the inordinate nature of man, the things that are going to go on in this world. And boy, to me, I looked at that list when I was a teenager. I looked at that list and said, wow, I can't believe a country would get like that. Today, it's pretty easy to see how a country can get like that. We are like that. And so we're going to have to live through perilous times. And as we do, Bible says, keep looking up to understand that we're going to be victorious. And if you're going to heaven here, rejoice. But make plans on taking somebody with you. Make plans that you'd be a witness to him. Here we are entering Memorial Day. I don't know. We have family gatherings. We have picnics. We have different things going on. Use every opportunity you can this weekend to tell someone else about Christ. To tell again. And we're in perilous times. Listen, I've talked to several people this week. And people don't understand what's going on in our nation. But they know something's going on in our nation. And they're concerned about that. People look off into eternity and say, what in the world is going on in this country? And we need to be there with an answer. The Bible says, always ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in you. Let's be ready to do that. And this week, watch for an opportunity where we can tell someone else about what Christ has done for you, done for me, and the salvation that's so readily available. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that lies in us. Though we be few here this morning, and though we be few, we thank you for a remnant that believes you and believes your word and hangs on every word and trusts you. And Father, I pray that we would be that and that you would again help us to study to show ourselves approved unto you, that we could be workmen that don't need to be ashamed. But Father, give us an insight. Give us your word. And go with us as we step into this new week. We thank you that we could worship today. And we pray for your blessing on our efforts to lift up your name and to worship you. And we'll praise you and thank you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's dismiss with the chorus. God, let's stand and dismiss with a chorus. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's so good to me. Lord bless you for worshiping this morning. Let's go to the house.